I've got a brother-in-law that lives over here on Jefferson, about five blocks, which we raced to their house, and their house is level. It's gone. They lost everything. Cars, house, lost it all.
We were just doing our usual thing, and my husband was out in the garage, and I opened the door, and he come running up to me, and he had this look on his face, and he said, "You need to take cover now." So we ran into the bedroom closet, and he stayed out and was watching the storm happen. And when they say that it sounds like a freight train coming, that's what I'd always heard, but it is exactly what it sounds like. And the house was shaking, and it was scary, scary.
Extremely difficult. Then just what we would characterize as the fog of war, so to speak, trying to people who are in shock, trying to facilitate the passage of information for those who have family members that are missing. The typical types of problems associated with disaster.
If you go to the Google search engine and type in the letters J-O-P, one of the first things that will pop up is Joplin tornado. That tornado has forever, ever changed the landscape of Joplin, Missouri. Today, I want to ask you to take your Bibles and for us to talk a little bit about trouble, pain, and suffering. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You see, we need to know what God has to say to us when the tornadoes strike. And of course, in Joplin, they experienced the very real naturalistic tornado. But into all of our lives, different tornadoes, different troubles, different pain and suffering can come, different trials. And as we're in this sermon series called Transformed and looking at some of the teachings and writings of the Apostle Paul in Scripture, there's no way that we could talk about Transformed and the Apostle Paul without dealing with the subject of trouble or pain and suffering, because the Apostle Paul was no stranger to it. He knew what it was like to suffer. He knew what it was like to experience pain. And today I want you to know that just as much as God might use His truth, and He does, to transform us, I believe He actually uses trouble to transform us as well. So take your Bibles and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and stand with me in honor of God's Word. And I'm going to read it out loud, starting in verse 7. And we're kind of picking this up midstream after he has just written a few verses talking about his kind of this visionary, awesome experience he has with God. He then says these words in verse 7 and following. He says, "So to keep me from being too elated or too proud by the surpassing greatness of the revelations," he says, "a thorn was given me in the flesh, a thorn, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated." He says, "Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong." Let's pray. Lord, thank You. Thank You for Your Word, and thank You for the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Today, I pray that You will help each and every one of us to know that we can even be transformed by our troubles, that we can come to understand that, God, You can even use for Your purposes our pain. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated if you would. And really what I want to do today is just share with you some reactions that you can have to trouble when it strikes. First of all, write this reaction down. I think this is the first reaction you and I need to have. We need to remember that suffering is not new. Sometimes we go through something and we'll think we're the only person this has ever happened to, or pain and suffering is something new to this generation. Actually, pain and suffering and trouble has been around for a long time. In fact, the book of Job, many biblical scholars believe that the book of Job may be the oldest book in the Bible. You go to the man on the street and you say, "Have you ever heard of Job in the Bible?" He'll probably tell you, "Oh yeah, that's that guy who, you know, he went through all this awful stuff, all this suffering." Job himself would write these words in the book named after him, "Man is born to trouble just as the sparks fly upward." Have you ever seen a campfire and the sparks fly upward? He's saying as likely as those sparks are to fly upward, so is man to have some trouble in his life. Jesus himself in John chapter 16 tells us, told the saints of Christ, told the brothers and sisters, he said, listen, Christians, you're going to have some suffering. You need to be ready for it. Peter, the Apostle Peter, tells us in 1 Peter 4:12 that we ought not to be surprised when we suffer. We ought not to think it strange when we have trouble. And really, if you were to read the entire book of 2 Corinthians, really what you have in 2 Corinthians is you have a whole book, you have a whole letter that in many respects is Paul talking about how he went through trouble, how he went through pain, how he suffered. Let me just give you some excerpts, because I want you to remember that suffering is not new. For instance, I'll just zero in on one of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, just the previous chapter, look at verse 24 to 27. Listen to what he says. He says, five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes, lest one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. Just hang out there for just a second. I think one of the most horrific things a person could possibly experience would be to find themselves adrift at sea throughout an entire day. Can you imagine that? Hanging on to a piece of ship wreckage and you're drifting out in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea all day. Wow. The only thing that I would think could be worse, and this is absolutely terrifying, I think, is he says, don't miss the detail of Scripture. He says, I spent a day and a night. I spent a night. Have you been to the beach this summer? I don't know if you have or not. Well, if you go to the beach this summer and you're able to be there at night, surely you've probably done this. You walk out to the shoreline and just look out at the ocean at night. Even if there is a full moon and it's casting its light upon the ocean, can you imagine, I've thought about this, what it would be like to be clinging to a piece of wreckage in the middle of the ocean, in the middle of the night. He suffered that. He goes on in that chapter of 11, he says, on frequent journeys, and listen, he says, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country or the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night. You had some sleepless nights? You had some sleepless nights? He had sleepless nights. And hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Folks, I want you to remember that suffering is not new. Paul knew what it was to suffer. So today, don't listen to my testimony about how you can be transformed through your troubles. Don't listen to my words or my testimony on how to react to pain and suffering. I'm telling you, listen to one much more worthy than I am to give this testimony, to share this word with you. In fact, if you think back to last week when I talked about Ananias being called to minister to Saul, remember what Ananias was told? Ananias was told right then by the Lord, Saul's going to suffer. Paul's going to suffer. He's going to suffer for my sake. Some of you are suffering. Some of you have pain in your life. Some of you are going through troubles, through trials, and through tribulations. And today I want you to first of all have this reaction. Start here. Remember that suffering is not new. But I want you to have more than that. Here's the second reaction. And we get this from Scripture. Look back at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In the first six verses, let me just tell you what that's about there. He there has talked about this mountaintop experience he's had. He talks about how he just didn't go to the first heaven, and boys and girls, that's where the birds fly. That's the sky. He didn't just go to the second heaven. That's where the stars are, and that's where the astronauts have gone, and that's the galaxies and the universe. He talks about being called up to the third heaven, and that is in another dimension. That is the very dwelling place of God himself. That's a mountaintop experience, folks. I'm doubting any of us in here have had that kind of experience with God. But then look what he says in verse 7. He says, so to keep me from being too proud or too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, he says, a thorn was given to me in my flesh. You see, here's the second reaction I want you to have to suffering. Realize that God can use your suffering. So here's the question, and we're going to hang out here for a few moments, so get your pen ready, because I want you to see and hear today how you can be transformed by your trouble. How God can take your pain and use it for his purposes. First, the first way I got here, it says right here in verse 7, he says, so to keep me from being too elated or too proud, I was given a thorn. Here's the first effect. Write this down. It keeps me from being proud. Can you imagine? Paul had this experience with God unlike any other. If anyone could have walked around, walked around bragging or talking about, if I had that kind of experience, man, you'd have been hearing about that in sermon illustrations for years. People have people have certain what they call experiences right now, man. They write books and they're traveling around talking about it, this and that. You know what he says? He says, God gave me a thorn to keep me from getting cocky, to humble me. You know what pain and suffering, you know what troubles, you know what the thorns of life can do? Let me tell you what the thorn is now. By the way, this isn't a word for like a little thorn on a rose bush that you prick your finger and you get a little bit of spot of blood. This is the same word that was used for a large stake or be like a spear, something that was used to injure one's enemy. That's what he means when he uses the word thorn. Now, what was it? We don't exactly know. Some speculate that he could have been referencing kind of the false demonic teachers of his day, how they were a thorn in his flesh. It could have been that he's talking about malaria. It could have been serious migraines that he could have wrestled with. Some believe that maybe there's something wrong with his physical experience that kind of turned people away. If you read the book of Galatians, some have deduced that maybe he had some kind of issue now, a chronic issue with his eyesight, because he talks about writing with big letters and to pray for his eyesight. The bottom line is we don't know what the thorn was, and that's a good thing, I think, because knowing us, we kind of get real obsessed with what that particular thorn was. That's not the point. The point is he's saying God had a purpose. God was able to use it, and he says it kept me from being proud. You know what my troubles can do in my life? What your troubles can do? They can keep us needing God. That's what they do. They keep us from getting too cocky in ourselves, in our flesh, or even in our own spirituality. It keeps us from being proud. And you know, pride is very serious business. Pride is perhaps the most serious, ultimate sin of all. Lucifer was thrown out of heaven because of his pride. Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, it was pride. Proverbs warns us, Proverbs 16:18, pride goes before destruction. Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble is wisdom. What can our troubles do? What can my troubles do? Man, they can keep me from being proud. That's what they can do. James 4:6 tells us that God gives us grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When I was 16 years old, man, I was a happy guy like most 16-year-old guys because I had my driver's license, and I can remember coming home from school one afternoon, and I was going to go to an after-school project over in Hampton. I was living in Newport News, over in Hampton at the NASA base there at Langley Air Force Base. And I had taken my dad's old 1969 Ford Torino, and I had refurbished it and fixed it up. Man, it was painted red and this and that, but it didn't have air conditioning. So it was a hot spring afternoon. My mom said, son, take the new car since it's got air conditioning. And I said, sure. Man, I got in that brand new car, and I cranked up the stereo, and I took off heading over to NASA. And I'm driving down the road, man. I'm waving at folks, this and that, and I am just feeling like king of the world. And somehow, some way, on a road I'd driven on a few times, I forgot about that hairpin curve right ahead. I must have been going at a pretty fast rate of speed as I tried to take that curve. At least that's what the police told me later that afternoon as I took that curve, and then I wrecked my parents' car and flipped it over. And, you know, I got humbled in a hurry by that trouble. As I sat there for the next 6 months and as my parents made payments on a brand new car that they didn't get to drive because it was still being worked on in the shop, that was a reminder that I'd been too prideful. So I went to the judge, and then I went to driving school again and all that jazz. You know, man, I was reminded that I needed to be humble. And that wasn't lost on me, because I think about how in less than 2 years I would be a young youth pastor. And put in my trust and my care would be van loads of young youth to drive to retreats and on mission projects and camps. You know what that trouble did? It dealt with my pride. That's what it did. And folks, don't forget, you know what trouble can do? Trouble reminds us of how much we need God. Well, he goes on, he says, this is what I did in verse 8. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. Lord, he prayed three times, Lord, take this away from me. You want to know what trouble also does for you and me? It only keeps us from being proud, it drives me to keep praying. That's what it does. He uses a strong word for prayer here. He uses the word plead. Let me just kind of tell you what that means. That's the idea of begging God. Have you ever begged God for something in your prayer life? You might have. You want to know what trouble does? You want to know how trouble can transform your prayer life? You want to know what pain and suffering and trials and tribulation can do to your prayer life? I tell you what they do. They totally, absolutely take away any of the fancy praying. They take away any of the kind of convoluted words sometimes we use, any kind of the show or whatever, to the point that sometimes we don't even know what to pray, and the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit has to pray on our behalf with groanings. That's the kind of prayer that's happening here. You know, listen, I have to see how God, it's amazing to me, you have to see how God used this thorn, how he used this tornado in Paul's life to draw him closer to himself. Because what did it do? It meant it caused him to pray. As a pastor now for a number of years, I've been privileged to walk pretty close with people going through some tough times. And one thing I can tell you it often does is oftentimes it drives them closer to him. It drives them closer to the Lord. Now, you have to be careful when you go through tough times, because sometimes you'll be tempted to walk away from the Lord. You'll be tempted to walk away from the Lord for various reasons, for various emotions, but I'm telling you, the Lord's purpose in working through that trouble is to draw you close, not to push you away. Man, it drives Paul to pray. My trouble can drive me to keep praying. And man, his praying, it's just like Luke chapter 11, a great chapter in the Bible on prayer that the Lord Jesus teaches us about, where he says, ask, seek, and knock. Keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. Man, he prays in faith, he prays specific, and he prays persistently. You know what, sometimes when life is just kind of everything's hunky-dory, we don't even really always know what to pray for specifically. But you go through a hardship, you go through a trial, you go through some trouble, man, all of a sudden, don't your prayers get real specific? Sure they do. That's how God can even use trouble to transform you. He transforms your prayer life. But there's another effect. Now look at verse 9. Listen to God's response. You say, well, God must not have answered his prayer. God always answers his prayer. Answers our prayers. He doesn't always answer them the way we think he should answer them. Listen to God's answer. God's answer, by the way, was not to take away his thorn. This was his answer. But he, the Lord, said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Here's what else happens. It makes me depend on his grace. It makes me depend on his grace. And he says his grace, he doesn't say my grace will be sufficient. He doesn't say my grace can be sufficient. What does he say? My grace is what? Is sufficient. It is sufficient. Makes me think back to this old story I heard many years ago about this Texas millionaire who was one of the first people in America to get a Rolls Royce automobile. The other week, our family, we had some family in town from Michigan, so they wanted to go see Luray Caverns, and so we went up there with them, and they have like this old antique car museum there also. And we went through there, and I saw one of these really, really original Rolls Royces. They were even expensive back then. Well, this Texas multimillionaire got one of the first of them here in America, but he was curious about something. He wanted to know how many horsepower it had. And so back then it was a telegram. He sent a telegram back to the manufacturer. He said, how many horsepower does it have? And supposedly he got back a one-word response in a telegram. It was simply this word, adequate. Adequate. You know what God wants you to know about his grace? Now, you might have a lot of questions about his grace, but if you want to know how much it is, let me just tell you what he says. His one-word answer is sufficient. adequate, enough. God has enough grace to get you through your trouble. Absolutely. And what does trouble do, man? It makes me depend on His grace because nothing else will do. And then all of a sudden, you see another effect. He says this, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You want to know how else God can use suffering in your life? Here it is. Write it down. It allows me to offer praise. It allows me to offer praise. You know what? Folks aren't always all that impressed when life is hunky-dory and you lift your hands singing the praise songs. But I tell you what, man, when you find yourself in the middle of the storm, when you find yourself going through trouble, when you find yourself in what appears to be the darkest of all days, and by God's grace, you're praising His name and you're praising His power in your life, folks, I tell you what, man, that gets my attention. That's a mighty witness for the Lord. And what His grace does is it allows me to offer praise even in the midst of the curse. Let me give you a little something here from Scripture that hit me this week. The beginning of the Bible, you read about the curse. You read about that in Genesis. Boom, there's the curse. Because of sin, there's the curse, right? Here's one of the effects of the curse. The Bible tells us all of a sudden there were thorns and thistles in all of the vegetation and agriculture. You look at the end of the Old Testament, it tells us that we're cursed. Look at the last verse of Malachi. Some translations use a different word. New International Version actually uses the word curse. You look at the beginning of the New Testament, you also see thorns, just like you saw thorns in the Old Testament. But you see thorns somewhere else. You see thorns on the head of Jesus in the beginning of the New Testament. I never thought about how they made that crown of thorns. Have you ever thought about that? Remember they made that crown of thorns and they pressed it on Christ's head? You know, the whole reason there was a crown of thorns was because of the curse. Then you look at the end of the New Testament, the last chapter of the book of Revelation, guess what we're told? We're told that the day is going to come when there is no longer a curse. Praise Jesus. You know what trouble does? You know what the thorns do? They allow me to offer praise to Him for His grace and His power. Well, let me wrap it up by giving you two more reactions. The third reaction is simply this. Rejoice that you have God's promise. That's what Paul talks about here. He's saying, listen, I got this promise from the Lord that God was not going to take away my thorn, but He was going to use it for His purposes. Man, you can rejoice in God's promise. You know, people suffer for different reasons. One of the reasons we suffer as people is because of what I'll just call the human condition, because of the world situation, because of the effect of the fall. Some people suffer because of foolishness, because of disobedience. You disobey God, you disobey your parents, you disobey the authorities, you suffer. But there's another purpose and another point to how God, by His grace, uses suffering. It's to build character. It makes us more like Christ. That's what Romans 8, 28 and 29 tell us. How God can even take the bad and use it for His good purposes. To conform us to the image of Christ. Romans 8, 28 and 29. So rejoice that you have God's promise. But you need to know one last reaction. Look at verse 10 of 2 Corinthians 12, and here's the last reaction. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses. I am content with insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. Here's the fourth reaction that you and I have to come to terms with. Release, let go of it. Release the idea that contentment requires comfort. Because you know what? Listen, a lot of preachers will tell you that if you're in Jesus, everything's going to be happy and comfortable and all this and that. That's not scriptural. That's not what happened in the book of Acts. They didn't even have that idea. They weren't even, comfort wasn't even on the menu, man. You go back and you look at some of the brothers and sisters in Christ who were writing books back a couple hundred years ago. I'll give you an example, and the shame is a lot of us don't even probably know who this guy is when I tell you his name, and have never even heard of his book. I'll just give you one example from the pages of Christian history. John Bunyan. John Bunyan wrote a classic book called Pilgrim's Progress. You know where he wrote that? He was in jail. He was in jail. You know what my reaction would be if you put me in jail? Probably not to write a book, probably to ask for a lawyer. That would be my reaction, right? I'm telling you what you got to do, man. You release the idea that contentment requires comfort. It's revolutionary. That's what Paul did. Paul in Philippians tells us that he had learned, whatever his circumstances, to be content in Jesus Christ. Over 100 years ago, another tornado struck another Midwestern town. The town was Rochester, Minnesota. An absolute devastation occurred in this town, just like we've witnessed in Joplin, Missouri. In the midst of the agony and the pain and the hundreds killed, a British surgeon and his two sons, who also happened to be doctors, were on the scene and began to treat people and minister to people and help people. The townspeople were so deeply moved by their service and by their care that they asked them if they would stay in the city and start a clinic. So Dr. Mayo and his two sons started what we now know as the very famous Mayo Clinic, one of the most famous medical institutions of any place in the world. What's interesting, and if you'd been talking to the residents of Rochester over 100 years ago after the tornado struck, of course, none of them would have told you that it was a good day. But now, actually, when you look at the history of the Mayo Clinic, they actually credit the tornado with being one of the reasons that something good like the Mayo Clinic was started. Folks, we need to know that God can even take our troubles and use them to transform us. He could take our pain and even use it for His purposes. Today, my prayer is this, that you would know that God, by His grace, can take your troubles and transform you for His glory. Not my words, not my testimony. Like I said, I'm not worthy to give it, but I believe the Apostle Paul is. And the Holy Spirit used him to record this perfect, perfect word for us to hear today. Now, if you're here today and you have never, ever yielded your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to do that. That's what the Apostle Paul did in his life, and that's what many others have done. And we're going to sing a song to close out our service. And if you're here today and you have never, ever told anyone that you want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, I wonder if you might give me the privilege of you coming to me and telling me that you want Jesus to be your Lord and Savior today. Today. Now, maybe you have told folks about your belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, but you've never been baptized as a believer. You've never followed Him in obedience and being baptized as a believer. Not baptized as a baby, but baptized as a believer. You know, you'll remember this one, all right? If you're here today, I'm going to invite you during this song, before you leave, to come forward and tell me you're either ready to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, and or you're also ready to be baptized as a believer. Because Jesus matters. He's the Lord. Now, you may also be here today and you want to become a member of this church family. I would love to talk with you about that and get your name. We can get some information, and then we can follow up with you and make sure you understand that, and we can encourage you in that decision. You can come forward during this song as well. You may be here today and you just need to stay right where you are, and you just need to pray to God and say, God, help me with this truth. Folks, it's a lot easier to preach this and show a PowerPoint than it is to probably live it, all right? I get that. I don't know what our tomorrows hold. I don't. But I have to be confident of this. I have to cling to the promise of God here, folks, that God will meet our deepest needs. He will. So let's pray. Lord, minister to us now, I pray. Help us to receive Your Scripture today, Lord. Because, Lord, I don't know what our tomorrows hold. I don't even know what the rest of today holds. But, Lord, You're already there. You're already in all my tomorrows. You may not take away the thorns, Lord, but you always stay right there with us. You'll never leave us nor forsake us. So, Lord, thank you that I can handle the weakness, because in my weakness, I don't find my strength, but I begin to experience your strength. And that's good news, Lord, even on my worst day. Oh, God, help us with this. Help us with this idea.